Amen. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't tearing up, but I'm really thankful that I'm able to get up here and teach with you guys again, that you would come and listen. I know I didn't do so bad the first time that you wouldn't want to come again, but I also want to just thank our worship team. I know we are truly blessed to have a team that has such great talent and skills that they would get up here and they would practice and that they would lead us in worship. And I know that not everywhere has that. And so I'm truly thankful and that they would set our hearts to be ready to just hear what the Lord's going to say through me this morning. But yeah, if you would go ahead and grab your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. I know we'll come back to Habakkuk. Don't worry. Adam's got us started there. He's going to finish it. But if you don't have one, look on with somebody around you or grab one from the seat in front of you. And if you don't own one, then take that one home and use it. It's our gift to you. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 2, you might see in your bulletin that this is the verse of the year. You may not have known that we have a verse of the year. And that's totally okay. You're going to find out today that it is Acts 2:42, and it is truly a great verse for us as a young church and a growing church to be using. And so, that's absolutely a beautiful thing for us to be able to look at as we continue from June to December. Keep coming back to this verse. Keep coming back to what God has been doing in the early church. And so if you would stand now, we stand at Rivercrest when we read the Word of God, because this is the most important thing we'll hear this morning. We'll start in verse 36 in chapter 2. This is Peter speaking to the Israelites. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and those were added, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we read your word because it is truth. It is the sword by which we combat the enemy. And Father, we desperately need you to reveal to us through your spirit the will you have for us. We desire to be a faithful people, a loving people, and a strong people, because that is who you are towards us. So help us to be focused this morning, not to be distracted by the waywardness in our minds. Guide us and lead us, Father. Let nothing stand in the way of your word. And be with us now, the one true God. Amen. You can have a seat. I remember first hearing about Rivercrest back in, I guess, 2017. I moved back home after college, and I wanted kind of like a mentor in my life or somebody, and I heard Adam was a pretty cool guy that I could learn from. So I texted him, and he invited me to Chick-fil-A, and then he told me about Rivercrest, and I was so pumped. I was ready to do this, but I had this, I remember having the thought of, well, how do we do this? And I remember my wife had the same feeling. I told her, she was my fiance at the time, I told her that, and she was like, what does that look like? And I can imagine that that's kind of what the Israelites were thinking in verse 42. That they devoted themselves in verse 42. That is the Israelites, five verses ago, didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know that he was their Savior. They were unbelievers at that point, and they have since heard the gospel and turned And so there we find ourselves at a very interesting point in Acts. Literally in chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the dead, been with the apostles for 40 days, and he's ascended back. So these are the first Christians. These are the first people. They don't have a church before them to look to model after. It's them, and they're figuring it out as they go. And I think it's super special that Luke writes this to us, that we can get a glimpse of what they devoted themselves to, what they chose to follow and do together. And I think we can model that here at Rivercrest. That's why it's been chosen as our verse of the year, that we would look like these people, these early Christians. And so we'll just kind of break down our verse of the year, those 4 points, those 4 things they devoted themselves to: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. So I know Luke mentions apostles' teaching first. I don't think that's by accident. I think that's kind of a big reason why the Israelites continue to come and be together. It's because these men were set apart, and these men were different. These were the men that would have seen Jesus walk on water. These would have been the men that would see him turn water to wine. He taught them to pray. He did everything with them. So these new Christians, they didn't have that same experience. We see in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." That's how they know that they can trust them. That's how they know that they are used by God. These men aren't just credible, but they've been appointed by God to teach and preach the gospel. So when you flip to the back portion of your Bible and see the New Testament, all those writings, those were done by these apostles, these men that have been chosen by God to teach, to preach the word of God, that they weren't just people that had a good idea. If they were here today, they'd admit to you that none of this was done by them, but it was truly the Holy Spirit through them that was teaching. And so these Israelites, they've chosen to devote themselves to their teaching. They've devoted themselves to learn more and more about who this Jesus truly is. That if he has truly saved me, if he's truly saved us in this room, then we need to know more about who he is. I think it's interesting that these people, you know, we see them figure out who the Lord is. They repent, believe, get baptized, and then they choose to do this, right? They don't just leave. They don't just hear the good news of the gospel, get saved, and then try to figure it out on their own or learn about it somewhere else. And I don't think we should either. I think we should be devoted to the word. I think Rivercrest needs to be this as our foundation. And that's what we've been doing, and that's what we will always do. I pray that we would be strictly learning from this word, this text, the whole thing, that we would read it as a people united under Christ, and that we would know that this word is truly set apart and is different, and this is, it's alive, it is active. And so I think that kind of leads us to our Sunday mornings when we gather together and we have this time, what we're doing right now in this room. You know, I'm not an apostle, really, but I know that God uses people, ordinary people, to teach and preach his word. I know that he uses each one of us to come into this room to worship him. And so I want us to understand that when we come here on a Sunday morning, it's not for us, really. It's not about what pieces we can take out of a sermon, what things we can take from the word and place into the missing parts into our lives, but it's truly to worship God. It's truly to understand more and more about who he is and what he has done, and so we can be sanctified and grow and mature as believers. Move from that milk to the solid food. It doesn't matter if you were saved yesterday, if you were saved 75 years ago. The truth is the same, that we need Jesus. We need his word. The second point, the fellowship. That's a term that we use a lot in Scripture, or we see a lot in Scripture. We use a lot in just our terminology at a church, and it definitely has a church connotation to it. But I think that's a great thing. I think when you walk into a place and you say, we're going to have some fellowship, I think people kind of know what you're talking about. It's a little bit different than just hanging out. But I do enjoy the fact that we have a fellowship room in the back before every Sunday where we gather together to just drink coffee, to eat a little breakfast. I also love that we have our community groups, and those are truly a great place for us to be the people of God, where we can fellowship with one another together. I think anybody that is in a community group would tell you that it is one of the greatest joys in their life. And as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are each a part of a body, right? We're not individuals that are going to figure out how to follow Christ on our own. It's impossible, right? Jesus is our head. He is our leader. So in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 12, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So I want you to know today, if you were in this room and you were thinking that you don't feel very known, or you don't feel a part of a body, or you don't feel valuable or important, that God doesn't think that about you at all. That you'll find people here that know that the truth is that we are all part of a body, that you and I have been adopted as sons and daughters of a king, that we are not isolated, that we haven't been left to figure this out on our own, but that we are truly one body, all members. And so when something bad happens at Rivercrest, we would mourn together. When something good happens, we would rejoice together. That's how God designed it. Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book, Confronting Christianity, I think it's exploding right now. People are reading that all over the place. She writes, lungs don't work without hearts, or legs without feet. We're simply not designed for solo flight. I mentioned in the children's message that I'm a big superhero fan, and I'll try not to nerd out about them too much anymore, but I grew up loving Spider-Man. I grew up, you know, Batman movies are so good, and there's so many fun superhero movies out there now, but I think one of them that's kind of really got my affection is the Guardians of the Galaxy. And I think part of the reason why I love them so much is because they're such a ragtag group of outlaws that have, you know, come together, and they call themselves a little family. And they're part of the Avengers now, and they do all these sorts of weird and funny things. But the very first movie, we kind of get a glimpse of who they were before and how they come together. And they're going to guard the galaxy, right? That's what they've been called to do. They've been called to come together because apart, they're not going to be able to defeat the villain. And so I think some of you know maybe where I am going, but the end of the movie, you know, they've got to come together to defeat the enemy. But just before that, they're on this ship, right? And it's exploding, and the villain's not even on there. And you're kind of wondering, okay, how is this going to be resolved? And one of them is unconscious. One of them is just completely without answers. And then you kind of see these vines growing in around from the outside. And if you know Groot's a special hero, right? He's always saying his same phrase, I am Groot. And he is just with them, and he's kind of the last one to really take the spotlight. But he's growing this sphere around this group of guardians, and he is entangling the vine so that everybody can be secured. And Rocket, the little raccoon, he kind of knows what's going on. That's his best friend. He knows that what Groot's doing is gonna kill him. You know, he doesn't like what's happening. He doesn't want Groot to do this, especially maybe for people that they've just met, or how in the world are they gonna stop the guy if they do live? But Groot, you know, takes a little leaf and he wipes away Rocket's tear, and he doesn't say his typical I am Groot, but he says, we are Groot. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what fellowship looks like, that Groot would be willing to take the big hit so that others could live. You know, and that's kind of a picture of what we see for Jesus, and that's why we get to be the church now, right? That we are the church. It's not me. It's not a group of people. It's not Rivercrest, it's the kingdom of God. So that's what these Israelites, that's what they're figuring out. that it doesn't matter what skin color you have or what background you're from, how much guilt or shame that you've brought to the family. It doesn't matter anymore. The sin in your life has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. So we are truly a family now. We are truly one body. And I've seen our church family do this already. You know, I mentioned our community groups. I've mentioned the fact that we do our breakfast and coffee in the mornings. Or some of us have things we do on the side with other members of our church family. But I've also seen some of us sacrifice our Saturdays to go improve someone else's home or their property. And I've seen us come into this book warehouse and turn it into a pretty beautiful place. You know, a place that has painted door frames and a children's area. And, you know, somebody was back in the fellowship room, a group of ladies scrubbing that floor for hours, just trying to make it look a little bit better so that we could meet in there and have more time to be together in a place that didn't have shoe scuffs and stains on the floor. And so that's, if you really think about it, that's small. But I think it's a big picture of what Rivercrest needs to be. And I know that that didn't go unnoticed for me that day. The third thing we see is the breaking of bread. We see it both in verse 42 and in 46. Verse 42 kind of is a more formal way that the early Christians experienced breaking the bread, and that's what we call the Lord's Supper. And so that's kind of what we've been doing once a month here in a big way that we can be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's what he's done with his apostles here. And so they've learned and they've chosen to make that a sacrament, and that what they continue to do as a whole body together. That communion means commune together. I remember Savannah and I wanted to do it at our wedding, and Adam reminded us that, you know, it's not just set apart for you. That if you wanted to do this, it would be for everyone to come and do communion together. And I think that these Israelites really did hold this as an important part of what the early church was doing. And I think that's a huge part. That's why we have it sitting in our sanctuary every Sunday, that when you come and when you taste the elements, when you drink the juice, eat the bread, you get to be reminded of our sweet Savior whose body was shed for you. And you can look around the room and you can look at everybody else and know that they are a child of God, that they are saved as well, that they are no different than you, that they are no more deserving or undeserving than you are. It's totally unifying. And verse 46 shows us a little bit more of an informal, doing it in their homes. And I know that our community group and many other community groups, they get together and they eat a meal together. They get to share time around a table where we get to eat. And I think that's super valuable to our time. I know that each week somebody brings something different, and we get to be served, or we get to serve other people. And that's how those little conversations come about. That's how those little reminders of, oh my, you talked about this last week. Tell me how that went. Or you were struggling with this, or you said that this was happening. How did it go? It's time that we get to just be reminded that we get to eat, every single one of us, together. R.C. Sproul, he's a great theologian, he says, there really is no warmer experience of friendship than sharing meals. Whether sitting around a table or going out to dinner or inviting people into our homes, warmth and intimacy are experienced when people gather together around a meal. My dad's here today. When we were, I guess I was four or so, he was on a run, and he was hit by a car, and his leg was really badly broken. And I was kind of too young to really know the severity of it all. But he had to go through many surgeries and different procedures, and his leg needed to be healed. But I think one of the biggest ways that it was healed was through some tortellini soup. We talk about it to this day. My family's going to remember it. My mom makes it every winter. But the Andersons from our church, they came and they brought us some food. And again, I was too young to really realize in the moment what that meant. But I've seen people in our church family do this to people that are struggling, to people that are hurting. And I think that that's a thing I want Rivercrest to be known for. And that's truly biblical, to share meals together, to break bread, and to meet the needs of people that are hurting and they're suffering and they need healing. That spoke impacts to us at the Andersons through a bowl of tortellini soup to our doorstep. And that's truly what I've been seeing here at Rivercrest. So I thank you, those that have been doing it, those that have made meals and prayed for the people in our church family that need it. And the last one is prayers. It's kind of a broad one that I hope you're doing, and that we've kind of do every Sunday. We model that up here. But for these people, they had the temple where they would go and they would pray before Jesus. He was crucified, and they continue to go here. We see the beginning of the next chapter that Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. But this, I think it was a great place for them to all gather together, much like we're doing now. It was a place that these 3,000 plus people were able to get together and to pray. But we also see that they would do it in their homes. We would also see that it wasn't just strictly to the temple anymore, that Jesus has set them free. He has set us free. So the veil is torn, and we have direct access to the Father now, where we can pray, we can lay hands on one another. I know that we spend time in our community group just praying for each one individually and having an opportunity to see the Holy Spirit move and work. John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So be reminded today, Christian, that Jesus is our mediator. He is our intercessor. So when we pray, it is not just simply wishes going up into thin air. I think oftentimes when we say we'll pray for people, that is kind of what we do. I know I'm guilty of that when we say we'll pray for somebody. But I want us to be a church that's truly devoted to what prayer is, believing that God will answer us, believing that regardless of how he answers us, that he is good. He may not always give us what we want to hear. He may not always give us the time frame that we have desired. We're reading about that in Habakkuk now. But it's so important, and it's so good that our God hears us, that he would go before his Father. When Jesus is our mediator, he goes before it. And anything he asks, he is granted because he is perfect. And so be encouraged today in your prayer life. Be encouraged. My wife, she has 50 prayer journals. I don't know. So many. There's tubs in our closet. But it's really beautiful to be able to look back. She gets to go into those journals and she gets to see where she's prayed for her family or where she's prayed about people in this room. I know there's people, as I'm looking around, that she has written in her journals that she has truly prayed for. And to be able to look back and see that God has answered those prayers, I think is a tremendous, humbling, beautiful thing. And so I encourage you to be just thankful today that you have a God that hears you when you pray. Even through the mountains and the valleys, he's going to listen to you. So I'll kind of ask you, why are you here today? You know, we can look at these 4 points, and they are good points, but I want you to remember why you're here today. Or why are you at Rivercrest? Right? I mean, you're here today not because of maybe just one reason, maybe a lot of reasons. But I think it's important that we remember where we were. So, kind of an illustration. I watched my fair share of TV growing up. We only had 13 channels at one point, but that didn't really stop me. I had one show in particular that I really fell in love with. It was back in college during my sophomore year. I would come back from class, eat lunch, and I would get 2 episodes in, back to back, just before my next class of Boy Meets World. And if you've watched Boy Meets World, you know how good of a show it is, and you should really, really look it up and maybe watch some episodes, because they've got some awesome episodes in there. But the boy in the Boy Meets World, his name is Corey. And Corey, absolutely my favorite character. Corey is the real deal. He's an amazing guy, but he makes some mistakes, and he learns from it. And he's got a girlfriend, Topanga, and he's got his family that's really encouraging and loving to him, and his goofy idiot brother, Eric, and his neighbor slash teacher slash college professor slash everything and else in his life is Mr. Feeney. And, you know, if you think about what Corey's got around him, he's got a lot of good things. And then you look to the one person that's really got a big impact on Sean's or Corey's heart is his best friend, Sean. And I remember watching this one episode. It was a pretty heavy episode where Sean's kind of a character that doesn't really have a home life. He doesn't know where his mom is. His dad is constantly leaving, and he feels alone a lot. So he believes a lot of lies. He believes a lot of lies about himself. He believes a lot of lies about what people think about him. And so Sean finds himself in a bad spot. He finds himself in this group of people where he's paying money to be hearing things that just aren't true, basically a cult, where he's feeling accepted and he's feeling loved and he's feeling like he's able to really be known by people that are absolutely fake. And Corey knows it, and Corey's warned him about it, and he's tried to push him away, but Sean's a little hesitant because he hasn't felt something like this before. And there's a character I haven't mentioned yet. His name's Mr. Turner. Mr. Turner is their English teacher in the fourth grade. And Mr. Turner realizes that Sean, he's got some home life problems. And so he kind of takes Sean in. And Mr. Turner ends up in a motorcycle accident during this episode. And Sean runs to his leader of this group, and he's trying to figure out what exactly is going on, because Mr. Turner's really seriously injured. He's in the hospital. And so he takes his leader, and there he meets Corey and his family and all of his friends that care about him. And Sean just goes into the room, and he can't stand it. He runs back out, and his cult leader is standing there and telling him all these fake things, these horrible things, and pushing away the people that love Sean. And Corey's family steps up, and they push back against these guys' lies. And then Corey takes Sean back into the room with Mr. Turner on the hospital bed. And Corey, when he sees Sean try to run away again, he gets in his way and he hugs him. He holds him and he says, "This is what a hug is, Sean, when somebody loves you and they want you to know it, when they care about you and they want you to know that." And Sean begins to pray. And now I know that's kind of a heavy episode of a kid's show, but that resonated with me. It still does to this day. And so I want you to know this morning that you used to be Sean. I used to be Sean. I used to believe the lies. I used to believe that I had everything under control or that I could handle anything that came my way. We used to be broken and busted, coming from nothing, coming from things of this world that we thought would satisfy. These Israelites were the same way. Before Peter comes and he tells them the gospel, they had no life. They had no purpose. There was no church that they were a part of. There was no body. So I want you to be reminded today, if you are a Christian, that there was somebody like Corey that came into your life. There was somebody like Peter that told you the gospel. So that's why we're here today. Because Jesus Christ found you. He used his people. He used his church to find you. I know that's true of me. I know that's just true of what he's going to do with Rivercrest. So when we read our verse of the year, when they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, I want you to remember what it was like to be without those things before Jesus. That if you're not devoted to these things, that's okay. Let's start today. Let's be known as a church that does it. I can't do it alone. I'm not doing it every day. I know that. And my wife and my community group and my friends in this church, they remind me of what it's like to have freedom and joy in Jesus Christ. I put this verse up in the wall in my office, and I read it every day. And some days I do get reminded of how I used to not be with Jesus. And I've seen people far off from Jesus come to know him, and I've seen people continue to be far off. But that's why we're here. That's why his bride, the church, is here. That's why he's going to come back and make everything new, so that we can be a light to our communities, and we can fellowship together and be like-minded, giving of ourselves so that others can have more. The needs would be met. So that when people see us interacting together, they'll know what love is, and they'll ask us, and you'll get to say, it's because I was loved first. So I hope you're encouraged this morning. I hope that you take this verse of the year throughout June, throughout to the end of December, and you think about what you want Rivercrest to look like, and you model it after what these Israelites did. Because these people have been changed by Jesus Christ, and that's what we should be. So, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are your people. We are your sheep. We know your voice. We are so thankful that you have promised that you will come again. But until you come again, help us to be the church that you have designed us to be. Father, we are incapable of doing this alone. We are incapable of doing it out of our own strength and might. Lord, I thank you that you have put people around us that also have the Holy Spirit in them to encourage each other, to give as anyone has need, that we can eat together in our homes, that we can pray together. Lord, I pray if anyone in this room feels isolated or outcast, that you would remind them that they are not. That you would stir in people in this church to reach out and bring in, to share the good news of the gospel, because we used to not be with you. We used to be like Sean. We used to be like these Israelites. Father, we thank you for people like Peter. We thank you for people that have written things and gone before us, that truly walked with you and shared their experiences so that we can know more and more about who you are as the Son of God, our Savior. So that's why we meet. That's why we worship together. Help us to be reminded that you are in every midst of our church. So Lord, we love you, and you loved us first. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.